I had this message completed before I went up to Michigan, and because I knew when I got back on Saturday, yesterday, that I'd be real tired. But there was something about it that this is a difficult verse to understand, and on the surface it doesn't appear to be, but when you get into it and you start looking at it, there's some things about it that I had to ask myself a lot of questions about. The Son who became a servant to save us, Isaiah 53:9-8, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Now, I had always tended to emphasize on this verse of Scripture the fact that he was buried in a rich man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea, which is true. But it says it made his grave with the wicked. And then I noticed something when I was up in Michigan. It says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Then it said, because. And I thought, okay, now this will tell me why he did it. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because. Here's why. He had done no violence. Neither was any deceit found in his mouth. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because there was no guile in his mouth, no iniquity. Why would that cause him to make his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death? Because that's because he didn't have any guile, didn't have any iniquity, he didn't have any sin. I got to thinking about that. Who else could he have made it with? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. For the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. He had to make his grave with the wicked and with the rich. Even though he was perfect and sinless, he had no choice. Because there wasn't a man on this earth that wasn't born with a wicked heart. There wasn't a woman on this earth that wasn't born with a wicked heart. There wasn't a man on this earth that was righteous. There wasn't a woman on this earth that was righteous. There wasn't a man on this earth that hadn't sinned. And he had to be buried among the rich and the wicked. That's why it happened, because. And I think this verse is something that is meant to remind us that here is the one man who lived, who was born righteous, lived righteous, died righteous, never once sinned, never had any guile in his mouth, never had any hypocrisy. Don't tell me that you've always told people the truth about something without using guile. Don't tell me that. You all have. So have I. And here he comes. Nothing but wicked hearts, unrighteous people. And he willfully and deliberately chose to be buried among them because he loved them, knowing he was going to be resurrected from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:17-23. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. He had to be buried among wicked. He had to be buried among the rich. He had to be buried among those who put riches and money ahead of everything else. He had to be buried among those who loved money, and the love of money is the root of all evil. He had to be buried among them because that's all that was here. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. He's the only righteous man who died righteous, that was resurrected from the dead, in whom God could be just and the justifier of them that believe in him. That's why I serve him. That's why I love him. That's why you ought to be faithful in church attendance. That's why you ought to be baptized after you're saved. That's why you ought to make a commitment to God in your heart and in your life. Because you were born with a wicked heart. You were born unrighteous. And if this man had not gone through life without sin and be willing to be buried among the imperfect like you and I, and if God had not raised him from the dead, we would still be in our sins that placed us under the condemnation of God, and we could never have gone to heaven, nor could our parents or anyone else on this planet. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. That means Abraham has perished and he's in hell. It means that all the Old Testament saints have perished, are in hell. If Christ was not resurrected from the dead, there is nobody in heaven except God himself and the angels he created that did not follow Lucifer. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. The most miserable person is not a lost person who's living like hell, has a good psychiatrist, is emotionally and physiologically adjusted by common human secular reasoning in a psychiatrist's home office. Some of those people are just as happy as a hog out in the sunshine. And they die and go to hell and don't get unhappy until they get there. But the real shame is that many Christians who trust in Christ for their salvation are so tied to this world and expect so much out of God in this world that if he doesn't give them just exactly what they want, or if he doesn't answer their prayer precisely, they lose confidence in him and they're absolutely miserable. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If my happiness and my joy depended on my life I had with my children, all that passes away. If my happiness was dependent upon my wife, whom I dearly love, that all passes away. If it was dependent upon having a nice home and environmentally pleasing things for my flesh, and dying fat, dumb, and happy, I'd be miserable. Because it will all end. A lot of people have a lot of hope in Christ in this life. A lot of you here have had children that have been in harm's way. You've had parents that have been in harm's way. You've had wives and husbands that have been in harm's way. God's delivered many of them. Many of them died. But if you were disappointed in God because your child died, or your mother died, or your wife died, or your husband died, then you are of all men most miserable, because what you want from God is to make this life one happy, enjoyable period of time, and it doesn't work that way. For some, it may. Some may go through life and all their lives, they may never have any trouble. But a lot of them don't have trouble because they just accept God's will and then get up in the morning. If their wife dies, their wife dies. If their child dies, their child dies. If their home burns, their home burns. Because their hope is not in this life only. I expect to see my mother again. That's why I didn't shed a tear when she died. You can go through life and be miserable. If Imogene dies, you think I'm not going to be unhappy, but I'm not going to be miserable. Because I'll see her again. God doesn't have to heal her of diabetes. He doesn't have to make her well. He doesn't have to do any of that stuff. Sure, that's what I want. But my faith in Christ is not based on things in this life. It's based on the things he's promised in the life to come, because that's eternal. This is only temporary. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Them that slept mean all the Old Testament saints. It means everybody from Adam right down to the present time, and all those that have died in your lifetime and mine. My mother's asleep in Christ. Brother and Sister George are asleep in Christ. Abraham's asleep in Christ. David's asleep in Christ. All those who have ever believed, Christ was the first fruits. God gave the law, and in it he has a long series of laws that involve the first fruit of the land. Whenever a tree would bring forth fruit, and the first fruit was ripe, it would be harvested. And they would bring the first fruit into the temple, or in the tabernacle of the wilderness, or into the temple in Jerusalem. And they would offer up the first fruits to God. Christ became our first fruits. He was the first one that was resurrected from the dead who was righteous. No other man has ever lived who was resurrected from the dead that was perfect fruit, the living fruit of Almighty God, and he became the first fruits for all of us. And if he had not been resurrected from the dead, and if God had not accepted him as the first fruit, someone that was equal to him in every way, in righteousness, in everything that's good, then none of us could have been acceptable. God's perfect. We don't understand that. We may pretend to, but we don't. We don't understand perfection. We try to be perfecting of our work. We don't understand it. And nothing that is not perfect can come into God's presence. Nothing. And his son came into his presence. And he was the first fruit that was offered to God for all of us. And because God accepted him, he accepted Adam. He accepted Enoch. He accepted Moses. He accepted Abraham. He accepted Isaac. God didn't accept anybody except this man. And because he became the first fruit, this is my Lord. This is my God. This is my Savior. This is the living offering that God accepted. And God accepts me only in him. Nothing I have is worthwhile. But everything about me that is Christ is eternal. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Adam, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Christ, the first fruit. This is the fruit that God accepted. This is the perfect fruit. This is the fruit that was good. This is the fruit that was righteous. This is the fruit, everything about Christ is good. I mean, he's good, he's patient, he's kind, he's loving, he's just. He's God. Christ, the first fruits. God made him to be God. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. When Jesus comes, I won't have to just have hope in this life. I'll no longer be miserable about anything that goes on in life. Because when Christ comes, all our doubts, all our fears, all our reservations, everything that ever tended to make us miserable will be gone. And we'll be with him forevermore. If you believe that, and if you believe it strongly enough by the power of Christ in you, you can deal with adversity. You can lose children. They can die. You can lose a wife. She can die. You can lose a husband. He can die. You can lose your home. You can lose everything. And you still won't be miserable. Oh, I'm not saying you won't cry and be upset. But you'll get over it. Because you believe God's promise. The Bible says, Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And no matter what happened in Abraham's life, at the time it seemed tragic, but he always very quickly recovered because he knew that God would send a Messiah and the seed of Abraham would one day deliver all men, which was the same seed back in Genesis 3:15, John 12:19 through 24. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. He had to, because that's all that were in the graves. He's the only righteous man that ever was planted in a grave. He's the only righteous man who was ever resurrected from the grave. And he's the first fruits. When he came as Messiah, they didn't want him. They developed their own system. Right now, meeting in this town, all over town, you've got people that are worshiping according to that system. They believe that by their works, by their good church attendance, by their good deeds, by their things that they do in the flesh, that God surely will accept them because they are morally good. The Pharisees believed they did not sin because they kept the law. The Pharisees were very upset by Jesus because he said he could forgive sin. What did that mean? They knew what it meant. He claimed to be God. They said no one can forgive sin but God. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." This was the time when Christ knew it was time for him to be offered. It was time for him to become the first fruit, to be buried among wicked men and women and above rich. You say, "I'm not wicked." Yes, you are. You say, "Well, don't have a love of money." You make a good Pharisee. They thought richness was a sign of material prosperity. They thought they weren't wicked, they were good. And all those others who weren't rich were wicked and bad. They were blind, spiritually blind. Now the Lord was sent to the Jews. He was sent to them to be their Messiah. God knew they would reject him. But God has always offered, even knowing the outcome, to all men. So all of a sudden, here come some Greeks, Gentiles. And there were certain Gentiles among them, this is getting toward the end of his ministry, that came up to worship him at the feast. This is the Passover feast, his last Passover. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." For the first time, Gentiles come to him. Jesus knows exactly what this means. He knows precisely what he's supposed to do. He is supposed to have his grave made with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Neither Jew nor Gentile, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour's come." He said, this is it. Here, the Gentiles are showing up to worship me. He says, "The hour's come, and the Son of Man should be glorified." He says, "It's time for me to depart, to die not just for Jew, but to die for Gentile." Who did he die for? For those who had a love of money that was the root of all evil, and for wicked men and women. You say, "That's not me." Well, then who did he die for? He died for all of us because we were born wicked. And we were born with a love for material things. And he was buried among us because he loved us. And he knew right here, now the Gentiles are going to be included in the kingdom. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. You hear the word corn throughout the New Testament. They used it a lot. But they didn't grow corn in Israel. When we think of corn, we think of ear of corn, stalk on a stalk of corn. They never grew corn in Israel in all of its history. Corn was introduced to the Western world, the Eastern world, whenever the pilgrims came over to this country. This is wheat, a little kernel of wheat. He said, except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. There were a lot of wicked men and women. A lot of people who were born with a nature to lust after the things of the world. And he was buried among them. So that those people among whom he was buried might be saved, resurrected from the dead, and be his children, his brethren, and the living children of God. He was the first fruit. The first fruit of the wheat crop was brought before God and waved before him. He came before his Father and waved all of us before him, and God accepted all of us in him. And he has brought forth much fruit. He died. You know where he brought that fruit from? From the grave. You know who were in the grave? Unrighteous men and women. You know what would have happened if he hadn't done it? We would have all gone to hell. We would have remained under the condemnation of God. We owe him everything. Everything. And he owes us nothing. And he didn't have to die for us. But he did. And he's brought forth a lot of fruit. If it weren't for him, there wouldn't be any fruit. But he is our first fruit. Hebrews 2, 5 through 18. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. No, he didn't put it. The new Jerusalem, the millennial reign. No, he didn't put that in charge of angels. He put man in charge of it. But one in a certain place testifies, what is man that thou art mindful of him? This is Adam. This is the descendants of Adam. And the question is asked, God, why are you so mindful of man? Or of the son of man, men born of man, that thou visiteth him? He's not talking about Christ here. He's talking about Adam. That thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and crownest him with glory and honor. He did. He gave all of creation to Adam, all of it, and put Adam over it. And he loved man, and he made man. And Adam sinned. And because Adam and Eve sinned, they passed it on to us. And whether we admit it or not, whether you get mad at listening to what I say, and you say, I'm not wicked, I'm not unrighteous, I'm a good person. No, there is none good, no, not one. Jesus said that only God was good. And Jesus was God. God made Adam. Put Adam over all of creation. He crowned him with glory. And he crowned him with honor and set him over the world that he made with his own hands. And he gave Adam some simple commandment to follow, not complicated. And Adam sinned. What a wonderful God we have. He could have just started over and made another Adam and say, let's have another shot at this. But he decided before the foundation of the world that he was going to redeem those who followed Adam. And he was going to give them a choice of whether they wanted to believe in him, to trust in him, and to put their faith in his ability to keep and to protect them and watch over them. And we have a free will choice as to whether we want to receive Christ or reject him. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. God put the whole creation as we know it today under Adam's feet. For in that he put all in subjection unto him. He left nothing that is not put under him. Well, what happened when Adam sinned? He lost it all. Instead of choosing to follow God who made the creation and put Adam over it, he followed the devil. And he fell. And the devil took the creation away from Adam that God had given him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Because Adam fell. Well, what do we see then? But we see Jesus. He's the second Adam, the last Adam. And God made him in a virgin's womb. And he is his real, literal son. Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor. And he paid the price to buy back man's righteousness and to buy back all that God had stolen from him by the devil. God put his trust in man in the sense that man was placed over creation. Man fell. So since the fall came by man, it had to be restored by man, and only God living in a man could do it. And he came. And Christ has been crowned with honor and glory that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now all those wicked, in all those graves, in all those who loved money as the root of all evil, they had an opportunity in their lives. They could have believed God's promise from Genesis 3:15 of a seed. And when Christ came, believe it or not, anyone who had ever believed that promise of a seed from Adam up until he came and put their faith in God's promise of a Redeemer, that God would redeem them by the seed he sent and take back his creation from Satan, every single one of them. They tasted his death. They were crucified with him, buried with him, and resurrected with him. And by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, this 71-year-old man stands here with no other salvation except that which he tasted death for me, so that I might be set free from the condemnation of God, be restored into the kingdom, and by the grace of God one day stand in heaven before God with the righteousness of another man, Jesus Christ, the first fruits. And I'm only righteous in him. And I'm only accepted by God because I'm in him and he's in me. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory. The hour has come that the Son of Man may be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. He had not died for us and been resurrected from the dead. He could not justly impute his righteousness to us. He could not deliver us from the condemnation that we were under because of sin. And you talk about bringing forth fruit. You're looking at some of it standing right here preaching this message. I thank God I understand this. I thank God that I at least have a small insight into how much I owe him. For it became him and for whom are all things and by all things and bringing many sons to glory. How'd he do it? To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering doesn't mean he wasn't already perfect. It means he brought to fruition, to completeness, a finished work. You're looking at it. A 71-year-old man whose body is decaying because of sin, who has no power of his own, who has evil in his flesh, and by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, he has brought me into glory, and he did it when he finished the work for me on the cross. If you understand that and you believe that, you'll serve the Lord, because you'll finally realize I wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for God, and I wouldn't be going to heaven if it wasn't for Christ. And if Christ had not been the first fruit and died for me willingly so that he could sanctify me himself personally, you'll want to serve him. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, Christ in me, me in Christ, and Christ in God. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He calls me brother. I am his brother. I am your brother in Christ. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. What have I been declaring here? Who have I been glorifying? Who have I been saying great and wonderful things about? Jesus. And where am I saying it? In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. That's why the local church is so important. That's why after you get saved, you ought to get baptized and join it. Because this is the place that you sing praise and give glory to the God who let the first fruit suffer and bleed and die on the cross for your sins, and who now has saved you, giving you an eternal inheritance in God. He did it all for you, for me, for everyone who would believe. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. I stand up here on Sunday night, and I look at you, and you are his children. You're his children, John. So are you, Chili. So are you, Kenneth. So are you, Artie. You, if he hadn't become the first fruits for you, he did it all. So when you come to church and you open your songbook and you sing, Teresa, when you and Artie get up there and sing, you wouldn't be getting up there and singing unless Christ had saved you and lived inside you. And God put the church down here for us to come sing praises to him. And God doesn't care if you sound like a bullfrog. You just sing praises to him. And why are you doing it? Because Christ is in you. And if Christ wasn't in you, and if he hadn't been the first fruits for you, you'd be headed straight for hell. But he loved you and he gave himself for you. What more can you ask for him? You say, well, I feel like I've done too many bad things. Man, you're wicked. You love other things more than God, materialistic. But Christ saved you anyway. And you've still got that old sinful nature in your flesh. And you need to come and sing out of a saved soul to God and put that flesh down by the power of Christ and put the church first in your heart and life. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, Jesus Christ, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And he did. The devil took over creation when Adam fell. He gained power over man, domination over him. And he did it through death. Here's the good news. We've been passed from death unto life. And when we leave here, we're going to be with the Lord. He has overcome the devil. Now let's live for him here. You say, well, how do you do that? You can't live above sin, but you shoot and fight it. And when you confess it, he forgives you. And you can sure as shoot and serve him in your church. You can submit to scriptural baptism. You can be a faithful member of a church. And that's what God's going to hold you accountable for. Because that's something you can do, even as a person that's sinful in the flesh. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I'm not under the bondage of sin anymore. I've been set free. I've been passed from death unto life. For verily he took not on him the seed of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. The seed of Genesis 3:15. The seed of Genesis 15:18. The seed of Abraham. Wherein in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. I got no problem. I'm going to heaven. You say, you got a problem, you still got sin in the flesh. Yeah, but I've got a Savior. And all I got to do is go to that Savior when I sin and acknowledge to him I have sinned and confess and ask him for forgiveness, and he forgives me. To make reconciliation for the sins of the penalties of the people. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted and is able to succor them that are tempted. You're going to be tested. You're going to be tried. You're going to be put through a ringer. Sometimes you're going to want to blame God. Sometimes things don't go right and you want to know why. And sometimes down deep inside in your flesh where a lot of your trouble arises, you wonder if God is real and you wonder if God is this and you wonder if God is that. Well, I'm going to close with this verse. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He forgave the sins of Enoch. He forgave the sins of Noah. He forgave the sins of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Some of them did very wicked things. He forgave the sins of David, who committed adultery with Beersheba, and then had Uriah, a faithful servant, who the wife of Beersheba, he had her. He had him, Uriah, killed. He saved them all. And when that blood trickled down that cross, it was for all those of the sins of the past that believed he was coming. All those standing there at that time in Israel who believed he was the Messiah, and all of us now who look back on him and recognize him as our Savior. You can't help what you are. And he was buried among you and among me and among all mankind as the only righteous man who ever lived. If that isn't love, I don't know what love is. If you need a Savior, he's the only one. You come down the aisle this morning realizing you're sinful and need a Savior, and you leave here with that Savior as a part of your life and a part of your heart. If you're already saved, there is absolutely no question in God's Word where you're supposed to be. You're supposed to come as a part of one of God's churches. It's your choice. It's your decision. And I could soft pedal this and try to make it as compatible as possible, as digestible as possible. But for your sake, I won't do it. God's Spirit works on every heart. And if He's working on your heart this morning, I can only give you this one bit of advice. You need to do what God wants. Not what I want or what you want, but what you know in your heart God wants. As the song leader and pianist come, as the lights are turned on, if God's dealing with you this morning, we're going to have two stanzas of invitation. If you need to come, you come. I'm not a very merciful.